Prophet Muhammad came, and he came with something that destroyed the business of the kuffar. When the Prophet came with Tawheed, he didn't just say there's one God. He said, all your gods are false. All your gods are false. He didn't say, let's marry between the two, or let's bring the two together, or let's be diplomatic, or let's not look anti-pagan. We don't want to look anti-pagan. We don't want to look narrow-minded, right? We don't want to look culturally backwards. No, the Prophet came and says, all your gods are false. Their whole business was based on gods. The Meccans, their hajj business was based on gods. He was not mincing words, the Prophet ﷺ. He was not mincing words about paganism. He said very clearly, all this false, all this is false.
You're listening to the Safina Society podcast. Follow us online at safinasociety.org and through the Safina Society YouTube and Instagram channels.
Alright, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. This is the third podcast, alright, and we're doubling this up, Facebook and podcast, alright, and what we want to do is look at some manfa, some benefit, alright, but also there's some things that came up today. Someone sent me a message. I'm waking up, everyone's sending me this message. Oh, you're mentioned in some article, right? And I thought, you know, this is something good or something, you know? I thought, so I'm clicking, and it's a sheikh from Kazakhstan. Somewhere, I don't know. Some sheikh from Kazakhstan. And I looked at the article, and to be quite honest, it's not even worth, that article was not worth 30 seconds of my time, right? That article was not worth 30 seconds of my time. Okay, you have a sheikh who, he's saying the first three reasons. Number one, you have a sheikh who's telling us that the Muslims, they really embarrassed themselves in the study of Quran because they took their controversy out to the public. Okay, they took their controversy out to the public. Well, wait a second, what are you doing in this article? And he said, and I'm going to name names, right? I'm going to name names. I mean, you just contradicted yourself. Hello? You just contradicted yourself. You're saying, we look bad in the public for taking our controversy to the public. But here I am, and I'm going to name names. Oh my goodness, please, if you're that clueless. Second thing, why it's not even worth, and when I think about that first point, it's not even worth 45 seconds of my time, let alone a minute. So, second thing, what's the subject of this article? People said, oh, you were mentioned in this article. Okay, what's the subject? Study Quran. Study Quran happened 5 months ago. Hello, it's April. Wake up. It's April. Study Quran happened in November. You're coming, and I'm looking at the website. It says traditional Islam for modern times. Modern times is not being 5 months late. Modern times moves quickly. All right, so this is, I'm like, you're 5 months late to the discussion. I'm not reading this. No one's reading this. Third reason. Okay, third reason is that I'm trying to actually read the article, right? I'm just trying to read it. But to be quite honest with you, okay, to be quite honest with you, I mean, this is rambling. I'm waiting for a thesis, a breakpoint, sections. There's no sections. It's just running text. And I'm like, what is this? This is not even well written, okay? I mean, really, you want to go criticize the whole ummah, okay, for making a controversy, and you're the referee who's going to fix everything. Get a PR manager, hire some English teacher to read the thing before you publish it. In any event, whatever it is, not even worth time. But Allah guide us all. Everyone makes mistakes, right? So in other words, we have to have some mercy. We're not going to just bash the guy. May Allah have some mercy upon him. People try to do stuff, and, you know, they mess up. Maybe he'll learn or something. All right, a brother Adnan says, thank you for exposing this village idiot from Avicenna Academy in the UK. Well, I mean, you know, another one says he is a donkey. That's the thing. You're going to get yourself called these names. I wouldn't call someone like that a name. But people, that's what you do. You got that for yourself. You earn that yourself by, going out there and contradicting yourself in two sentences about a subject that's 5 months old, okay? In an article that's a whole bunch of rambling that is really gives me a headache. Anyway, let's move on to something, you know, useful in our time. Another thing, really, it's like been a 12 hours of little mini controversies here. The other thing that someone said to me is a whole nother spectrum here. You know about halal rap, okay? Apparently halal rap is huge. It's big in England. Some people do it right, and some people, yeah, they have a lot of music in it. But the Dean Squad is definitely the biggest group, right? And why am I talking about this? Because one day, the other day at school, turns out my children, they know all the songs of the Dean Squad, all right? Apparently in the Jum'ah, before Jum'ah, they play the Jum'ah song, Friday, which is basically a remake of a Wrapped on Tuesday. So I figured if my kids know all these lyrics, I need to listen to it myself. And to be quite honest with you, right, I happened to hear the Tuesday song later on, and I'm telling you, J. Dean and KZ, these guys, they did a better job. It's better than the original, right? Their song Friday is actually better than the original. But why am I bringing this up? Because I don't know how I can get to J. Dean and KZ to tell them that no matter what people think about rap, let's say the kids are hearing it, right? People look to you as an example. Little kids, 6 and 7 year old, are looking to you as an example, okay? And the Islamic schools use your songs for motivation. So when you come with a song called the Panda Halal Remix and you say, yo, I'm gonna get 72 broads in Jannah, I mean, there's a problem there, right? You're an example, right? People like your stuff. And I really, the guy, J. Dean, I don't know, people say stuff about them, but his personality comes across really nice, like a really friendly, happy, out to go. He's not shy of his deen. The same with the brother, even though he's got the makruh haircut, frowned upon haircut. But these guys are proud of their deen. They're making other people proud of their deen. I don't really want my kids really involved in rap per se. But yeah, that's a whole nother discussion. But the main thing is, you guys can't go on a song and say, I'm gonna get 72 broads in Jannah. Are you out of your mind? What planet are you living on? How could you say something like that, okay? So I'm just telling these guys not to like, and someone says, oh, are you gonna boycott? I'm not gonna boycott them. What am I, look, some kind of activist now? I'm not boycotting anyone, right? I don't listen to it either, but I'm not boycotting. But I'm just telling you guys, you're an example. Don't go and putting out 72 broads in Jannah. How could you talk about the Hur al-Ayn like that? Secondly, Hur al-Ayn 72 is for the martyrs, not for rappers. Okay? But secondly, you just gotta, tweak that aspect. So that's the other thing. The matter in fiqh that we have to revive. Our fiqh is actually objective, right? There's an objective nature to our ilm. What is that? How is it objective? Firstly, we know our sources, okay? Secondly, we have something called usul al-fiqh, which is the methodology of going about things. And I want to talk to a little bit about minority opinions. Not every opinion is equal. Not all opinions are equal, okay? Not all opinions are equal. There are minority opinions. Minority opinions are only meant to be taken for darura or haja. Okay? So if you put some verses and hadith through the algorithm of usul al-fiqh, you're going to come out with a 99% of the time a certain answer, and then 1% of the time a learned scholar may come up with another answer. So that's a minority opinion. The only time majority and minority, we ever care as Muslims, as Quran and Sunnah followers, that we ever care about minority and majority following numbers has to do with scholars of Islam, the learned ulama of Islam. If you look at every time the Quran talks about the majority, look up the word aktharuhum, you will find that the Quran says most people, aktharuhum la ya'lamun, la yuqinun, la ya'qilun. It's always what we call them. Them is blame, okay? So the majority in the Holy Quran is always blamed. The majority, all right, if you follow the majority of people, okay, you will go astray. أنت تتابع أكثر من في الأرض يضلوك عن سبيل الله. If you follow the majority of people on the earth, they will lead you astray, okay, from the sight of Allah عز وجل, from the path of Allah. Well, the only time the majority is actually recommended for us to follow is the majority of the learned scholars, Surah An-Nisa, verse 115.
يشاقق الرسول من بعد ما تبين له الهدى ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين نوله ما تولى ونصله جهنم وساءت مصيرا.
غير سبيل المؤمنين. Here it is. غير سبيل المؤمنين. Whoever wishes to have other than the path of the believers. نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمُ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Surah An-Nisa, verse 115. غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Whoever wishes to have other than the path of the believers. All right, tell me something. Which believers etch out a path of religion? The scholars, right? The scholars. The scholars etch out a path of religion. Okay, they're the ones who etch out a path of religion. What happens? If you wish other than this path, right, other than the path of the jumhur of the ulama, okay, the jumhur of the ulama, we will abandon you to what you chose for yourself. نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمُ. And we will take him to the fire and burn him in the fire. And what a bad end. وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. What does this mean? That means we take our deen from looking at the majority of ulama. And if you want to know the story behind this ayah, Imam al-Shafi'i, radiallahu anhu, rahimahullah, all right, who knows this deen better than all of us ever will, all right, he said that ijma' is a source of Islamic law. Okay, ijma'. A sheikh came in, an old man, sheikh meaning an old man. Not every sheikh just means a scholar, sheikh means an old man. He walked in and he said, are you the sheikh who says that ijma' is a source of deen in this ummah? And he said yes. Okay, he said yes. So then he said, can you produce me an ayah of Quran to prove it? And if you don't, then have fear of Allah. So Ash-Shafi'i went and he spent 2.5 days in his room reciting the Quran over and over. When he finally came out, the man came back and he said,
يشاقق الرسول من بعد ما تبين له الهدى ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين نوله ما تولى ونصله جهنم وساءت مصيرا.
We take our deen from the majority, looking at the majority. That's the only time that we care about the majority. Okay? So when can you take a minority opinion? A minority opinion where everyone's on one side, and like the debate on music, for example, some people say, well, it's debated. Not every debate is even an equal debate. If you look at the Yemeni scholar Ash-Shawkani, he wrote an excellent essay on this subject. Okay? All right? Nick is saying about the issue of ijma'. No. Ijma' is one thing, but what the Quran is alluding to and telling us is even less than ijma'. It's jumhur, the dominant opinion. Okay. Of course, he's correct in one sense that there is some subject of ijma. Like, how can you have ijma? The only real ijma, according to Imam Ahmad, that you can objectively have is the ijma of the Sahaba. Okay. But there are some ijma. There is some ijma on other things like meanings of certain Arabic words. Okay. Meanings of certain Arabic words. But now you have millions of people talking. It's very hard to find what the ijma is. But it is not hard to find over 1,400 years the issue of majority. That's not hard to find. That's actually very objectively easy to find. Okay. Now the issue is, we can follow a minority opinion in haja and darura. Haja and darura means life and limb. Now haja means darura means life and death. Life and death need. Haja means, okay, like loss of a limb, something that your life would not be normal anymore. Okay. In darura and haja, forget minority opinions, you can even take the haram, okay? But if it's a matter of fiqh, you can take a minority opinion if there is these things. And then the next level is mashaqqa. Mashaqqa means I'm not comfortable, but I'm not suffering a major way either. Like I'm jammed up on a train, right? Or I'm driving and it's all muddy and wet and I'm about to miss the prayer. You know, you're going to go out, you're going to get wet. Are you going to lose life or limb? No. But are you in mashaqqa? Yes. All right? Minority opinion, okay, is not to be used for whims. For whims, okay? Or to please people. This is not the reason we use minority opinion. We have to understand this. Our deen, we know what our deen is. That's why we can act confidently over the ages. The ulama have got conflict. We know what our deen is. We have our usul. We have our sources. We have our usul. And we have a history. We have difference of opinion in usul. You got four usul. Okay, which are the four madhabs. And then you have your history that you can refer back to. The hardship of our time is that we're in the end of times, right? So, I mean, we have temptations galore and we have no support and all these things. But the benefit of our times is that we have, okay, the benefit of our times is that we have precedent of a millennium, okay, and a half to go back on and look at, all right? So we go to the four madhabs, and this is what Safina Society's policy is. We go to the four madhab and we follow the mashhur opinion in the four madhabs, and then yani we try to make the exceptions a rare thing. All right, Mu'id says coffee is on point. Good. Let's see. This coffee is on point. Okay. This coffee is serious coffee. Right. Nick is saying, who determines the origin of accepting a minority opinion? The rules for accepting a minority opinion. The minority position is vulnerable to bias because only a few people saw that. So maybe they have a bias. But if you have everyone else of the scholars saying, no, the evidence leads us to X, Y, and Z, okay, and they come from different countries, from different eras, from different cultures, then bias, cultural bias, intellectual bias, emotional bias, whatever, is not going to be affecting it. All right, Nick, listen to this hadith of the Prophet. Leave what gives you doubt for what gives you no doubt. If you have all the ulama on one side and five on the other side. Oh, I was talking to you about Shawkani's essay on music, right? Look, he names like the four scholars who are actually supportive, permissive of music. They're permitting it completely, right? Four, okay? He's talking about, he's mentioning Imam al-Ghazali. He's mentioning Ibn Hazm. He's mentioning Ibn al-Arabi, not the Sufi, the Qadi. Qadi Abu Bakr Ibn al-Arabi. The Sufi Sheikh Ibn Arabi himself was actually a Zahiri, which means he's even more strict than the Hanabila. It's a madhab that was so strict it died out. He was a Zahiri. Ibn Arabi, Sheikh Abdurrahman al-Shaghuri said about him that he read every single word of the Futuhat al-Makkiyah with his Sheikh al-Hashimi, okay, and he found that Ibn Arabi is waqaf inda hududillah, inda kitabillah wa sunnatillah. That he means that he stands firmly complete at the lines of the Quran and the Hadith. One example is that Ibn Arabi says that he was so devoted to the way, so devoted to the path to Allah Azza wa Jal, that he abhorred the concept of getting married. Okay? He abhorred the concept of getting married because he sees all the married men, they're spending their time, they're losing time, they're busy, they have to work, they have to support. So he hated it. Then he went down to Morocco and he started studying hadith. And he read a hadith in which it stated that some young sahabis vowed not to marry. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I marry women, مَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever doesn't like my sunnah is not one of me. Okay? So what did Ibn Arabi do? And this is a lesson for all of us when we come upon something in the religion that we don't like. Ibn Arabi says, oh Allah, change myself. Change me. Okay? Change me. Right, he didn't go and argue. He didn't go and start doubting the hadith to fight as a lawyer for his hawa and his nafs, his whims and his ego. All right, what's the difference between whim and ego? Whim is something that comes and goes every decade, is something new. Ego is something that for your whole life, your ego loves it. This is the difference. So that which is consistent of evil that you love is ego. And that which is temporary is whims, hawa. He didn't go fight for his whims and his ego. He said, oh Allah, change me. And Ash-Shadhili, Abu al-Hasan Ash-Shadhili, alayhi rahmatullah, he says another thing that's amazing. Abu al-Hasan Ash-Shadhili said, a man came to him and said, some aspects of the Sharia are too hard for me to do. Okay? So find me a rukhsa. He said, Ibn Hassan al-Shadli said, no, the correct response is some aspects of the Sharia are too hard for me. May Allah strengthen me. Right? May Allah strengthen me. Like Musa Ferber said the other day, a man came to him and said, don't wear a turban because turban is showing off. Right? Because you might have showing off. So stop wearing this turban. All right, there are 10 hadiths about the turban. Right? We're not telling people go out into a supermarket, Stop and Shop, wearing a turban. Right? You might get, you know, some other issues, especially here in America, with Trump coming around and all this. But the point is that we're not going to not do a sunnah, right? We're not going to reject it. You might not do it because you're for some reason, but you're not going to reject it. So Musa Ferber said, keep your turban, change your friends, right? Keep your turban, change your friends. We got to know, we got to change ourselves, okay? Dawah is not by, because a brother here says, Khalid Ma'awad wants a clarification. When you say music, I think you mean instruments. Yes, the Mashaykh of Tarim, of Hadramaut, they have a very good answer on music. Some instruments were permitted by the Prophet hearing them and not condemning them. Okay? And some instruments, the Prophet condemned them. And some instruments, there is no comment from the sacred law. Right? So there is a nuance to it. It's not like just everything. And we definitely don't mean singing. I mean, we do this every day, every other Friday night on MBIC. I don't put it out publicly. But we do, Qasida and the group thickers, this creates mahabbah, creates love. I mean, you got children running around. They don't even know what they're saying, but they're singing these Qasidas. And it creates a memory for them. And it's very beneficial. But there are, like, what is this example of some instruments that are accepted? The duff, of course. Everyone knows the duff. Of course, all the schools, the duff. According to the Shafi'iyya, okay, the lute, the flute, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that he heard a flute and he did not condemn it with his tongue. He put his hands in his ears, but he did not condemn it with his tongues. The ulama say from that, some say, well, his action is greater than his words, so is haram. But the Prophet ﷺ, as his job, his function as a messenger is to teach us. So his silence on the matter is actually that he did not have a problem with it. And that's why the Shafi'iyya, of the only of the four schools who accept the nay. The Turks use it all the time. And in Yemen, they do it. They have that. So, and then what's in the middle? What's on the other side? The clearly prohibited ones are the string instruments. And what is in the middle? Like the new stuff that's produced with computers. It's up to your heart, really. See the fatwa and where this takes your iman. Chances are, you don't want to do this too much, right? But there is some nuance to it. To attend a marriage of a family member, this is a question from Bilal. To attend a marriage of a family member where there is music but no mixing, would that be a valid reason to take the minority opinion? You're going to go, and after some while, you're going to step out if it starts getting too much. So you're not going to go. The question of the weddings is that if the marriages are valid, if the marriage is valid, then you accept the invitation until munkarat. The munkar is that which is, rejected, is valid, starts to happen, then you step out. That's all it is. That's how you do it. So that you combine between not, being divisive and answering the walima, the call to the walima, but as soon as the munkar starts to happen, you step out. The munkar being that which is known by the ummah to be rejected and sinful. All right, now, the major dua that I want to turn away from these subjects and turn to a dua which is very important, critical dua. How much time have we been? I don't even have my phone in my hand here, so I don't know what's going on here. I'm only seeing a few questions. Okay. Okay, so the dua of the day that I want to share to everyone is his statement of Allah Azza wa Jal. الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسِ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَا اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ فَانْقَلَبُوا بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ لَمْ يَمْسَسْهُمْ سُوءٌ وَاتَّبَعُوا رِضْوَانَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَظِيمٍ. Okay. This dua is a critical dua which states, those الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسِ, that the people call upon them, okay, and tell them, Everyone's against you. إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ. Everyone's against you, so be careful. Right? فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا. Their iman actually increased from this. وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. And they said, Allah is enough for us. وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. And this is the best one to rely upon. All right? حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ. This is the dua that is very well-known dua. Critical dua, and it's not only a dua, but it's a dhikr, something that you say constantly until your musibah is lifted. And this dua is, when did the first person to say this dua? Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. The Prophet Muhammad, the Quran tells us, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ فَبِهُدَاهُ مُقْتَدِهِ. Those are the people that Allah Azza wa Jal guided. In other words, the Israelite prophets. And of course, Ibrahim was the father of the Israelite prophets. Okay? And he was an Israelite himself. Okay? He was from Ur in Iraq. When he was being thrown in the fire for breaking the idols. See, Ibrahim broke idols before he taught people Tawheed. Think about this. La ilaha comes before illallah. La ilaha first, then illallah. Break idols. One of the Prophet's names is Al-Mahi, the eraser. He erases falsehood. Right? What is the point of having a table full of food, poisonous food? You're not contributing when you bring a non-poisonous food, right? You're not contributing. What you need to do is erase the poisonous food. Erase that which is wrong. We erase what is wrong. And we don't fear the blame of the blamers, right? وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. The verse that we talked about, I think, in the first episode. The five conditions if we want Allah to love us and to be awliya of Allah. The fifth one, لَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. Do not fear the blame of the blamers, okay? Now, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam wipes away. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ came, and he came with something that destroyed the business of the kuffar. All right, so people who want to say, tell us, when the Prophet came with Tawheed, he didn't just say there's one God. He said, all your gods are false. All your gods are false. This, he didn't say, let's marry between the two, or let's bring the two together, or let's be diplomatic, or let's not look anti-pagan. We don't want to look anti-pagan. We don't want to look narrow-minded. All right? We don't want to look culturally backwards. No, the Prophet came and says, all your gods are false. Their whole business was based on gods. The Meccans, their Hajj business was based on gods. He was not mincing words, the Prophet ﷺ. He was not mincing words about paganism. He said very clearly, all this is false and useless. And he was making fun of their gods as well. And the Quran was making fun of their gods. Okay? The Quran was making fun of their gods. Right, saying, Prophet used to say, if you're drowning, who do you call upon? Okay, the Bedouin said, Allah. He said, know that you only have one God, and all these pagan gods can do you no good. Allah says, لا يضر ولا ينفع. They don't harm you, they don't do good. Today, we don't have gods of, we do have, actually, half the world still is upon stone gods. You go to India and China, there are stone gods everywhere. But in the West, the God is now the whim of the self. And nothing, okay, nothing exemplifies the victory of whims over everything else, whim over logic, whims over science, whims over biology, more than the transgender thing. The transgender thing is really basically saying my whim is above and superior to observed reality. You're born a man. You have the genitalia of a man. No, I'm a woman. Okay? You are saying whim over observed reality. The God of today is whims, right? Whims, okay? This is, and we have to say this dua of Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakil, because we have three major problems every day a Muslim faces. Number one, temptations. There's temptations everywhere, right? The fisq and the munkar and the uri, nakedness is everywhere. Temptations, right? At number two, we have theological reform is coming in from many directions, right? And by the way, theological reform, it always dies out. And whims, any pious Muslim who tries, Allah gives him success over temptation. Allah gives him success over temptation. So don't even be scared of these things. If you try and if you follow the prescriptions the Prophet gave and not look for your own prescriptions, follow his prescriptions, fasting, Fajr in the masjid, sleeping early. It was makruh to stay up after Isha except for two reasons, seeking knowledge, and also planning matters for the ummah. And number two, to be with your family. Right? To yusamiru ahla. Prophet ﷺ kan yusamiru ahla, which means he used to, be with his wives. All right, be with whoever's day it was. And we have no problem. The Prophet ﷺ had 9 wives. The Prophet ﷺ is the most noble of the khalq. So we have no problem saying one of his wives. Okay, he was, and who are our mothers. So he was with one of them, whichever one, and he spent time with them. Right? So follow. You will overcome your temptations, guaranteed. You just have to give it time, and you have to prove to Allah that you won't give up. Number two, theological fitan. All right, the theological things. Okay. In fiqh, in aqidah, people are bringing innovations, basically. They've turned people like our manhaj, which is a manhaj of, it's very open, it's very flexible, we have tasawwuf, we have all these beautiful things, we have awliya, we have qisas al-karamat, but we end up having to, because people are following their whims in ridiculous ways, you know, you end up looking like you're some kind of strict Wahhabi, right? That's how you end up looking, right? But in reality, right, the issue is the whims are out of control. The hawa of people is out of control. One guy said, there's a big problem with theology. He said, God created us to test us. He didn't take our consent. You believe this? I mean, I was laughing. He didn't take our consent. You think God, he created you. He doesn't need your consent. Hello? I mean, unbelievable type of things people say. So we end up looking... like these strict people. In fact, the Sharia is vast. It's the appetites of people that have gone wild. And then the third thing, which to me is the weakest, at least here in the West, the political aspect, like Trump and all this. To me, actually, believe it or not, I think Trump and these types of things bring benefit. I believe they actually bring benefit, right? They bring benefit. They force someone who may be wavering on Islam to actually get down to his knees and start praying for help. For salvation. When Allah Azza wa Jalla saw the Bani Israel were going astray, He sent them Fir'aun to gather them because they would have been lost. They started intermarrying with the Egyptians. They started losing their religion. So Allah Azza wa Jalla sent them Fir'aun to gather them together, right? If you're not going to gather yourselves together on your own, we'll send you a tyrant to gather you together by force, right? So I believe actually this is tamhis, purification. These political things are purification for the ummah. Okay? So we are facing these three things every day, and I don't fear them in one bit. Okay? The Quran tells us not to fear this. Not because I'm some kind of courageous thing. No. The Quran tells us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. وَقَالُوا لَا تَفْتِنَّا. They said, oh Allah, don't give us a fitna. أَلَا فِي الْفِتْنَةِ سَقَتُوا. They have already fallen in the fitna. Why are you afraid of fitna? You should fear Allah. Right? Fear Allah. Which doesn't mean you walk straight into the fitna, right? You should stay away from fitna, right? وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَةً. But why do we fear fitna, right? Fear the fitna. When Allah says that, He says, fear it so you don't displease your God. Fear it so you don't displease your Lord, right? So when Allah says, fear the fitna, it means, but we don't fear it that it's going to destroy us because Allah is greater. If we just follow the prescriptions given to us by the Prophet ﷺ, we're going to pass these fitna with ease. The Prophet ﷺ said, in the end of time, a wave of fitna will come that the Muslim will say, I'm finished, right? But it will pass and Allah will strengthen him and give him thabat. Samir Beg, what about Jummah on a mountain? If you're outside of your district by 48 miles, you are a traveler. Therefore, you don't have to pray Jummah. If you are within your region, 48 miles, then you must pray Jummah. Okay? So you get your brothers and pray Jummah. Okay? Then we have a question. What is the difference between Ameen and Allahumma Ameen? The phrase Allahumma means, O Allah, answer the prayer. Okay? So it's just emphasis. Okay? Muhsin says, Assalamu alaikum. Did I get it right that if someone is listening to a nasheed with the flute and duff, it's not a minority opinion within the four schools? According to the Shafi'iyya, I think they have a difference. I'm not an expert in the Shafi'iyya, but I do know the Shafi'iyya of Tarim are openly saying that that's their opinion, that the flute is valid. But the Shafi'iyya that I know from Syria, they do not accept it. So do not take the fatwa from me. Go and ask a expert in the Shafi'i madhab. Okay? According to the Maliki, Hanafi, and the Hanbali schools, we don't use the flute. Okay. But again, Yani, the brothers who are struggling with the issue of music, yani Allah give you tawfiq, it's not easy, and it's not, I'm not going to go play it as if it's some easy thing to just stop, but yani you give it a good effort and you're going to benefit. Brother Bilal says, Ustaz, should we be careful with what we eat because of all the haram numbers and ingredients? You find them everywhere, bread, biscuits, crisps. I heard the haram food leads to unanswered dua. I mean, you're going to look mainly in the meats and the pork. Maybe you can go on about bread, biscuits, and crisps, because it's the first time I heard that there is something prohibited in bread, biscuits, or chips, which in England they're calling crisps. Okay. Suhaib Manan, man, that coffee looks so good. Smiley face. Yeah, it is good. Serious coffee. Fortunately, most people don't know about coffee, right? Coffee is actually, you got to get it fresh. Dunkin' Donuts, people think that's coffee. It's actually not coffee at all. It's got to be fresh. All right, if I'm getting here that Bilal is the last question that's been sent. If I missed any of your questions, you could put it up right now. And if not, then we'll wrap it up for the day. Okay, Hanif Khan is saying, Salam Doctor, is it permissible to close your eyes during Salah? It's makruh only because, to close your eyes is makruh only because the Sahaba never did so, but it's not going to invalidate your prayer. And if there is a reason such that there are too many distractions in front of you, then yes, you may close your eyes if there's a distraction. What is the ijma' of the modern ulama in terms of marrying from the people of the book? It is a valid marriage. But the question is this something that will lead you to Jannah or lead you to hell? That's another subject. So the wisdom of it is a whole other subject. But yes, the marriage is valid if they're people of the book, meaning it's not just any people of the book, meaning they consider, okay, they consider the Bible or the Torah their sacred source of law. I don't know if many Jews and Christians today, I mean, how serious they are, but if they do consider it their sacred source of truth, then that marriage is valid. Is it wise? Allah knows best. There are so many Muslim girls. I don't know why you would go. What is this fascination with people of girls from Ahlul Kitab? Do you think when you go upstairs in the bedroom with them, something different is going to happen? Right? What is this fascination about Jewish and Christian girls? Right? What is? I'm trying to figure it out. You know? I'm just trying to figure it out. What is? You think that they are some biologically different in any way, shape, or form? I just don't get it. But it is a valid marriage. I just don't get what's the fascination there. What about the obesity question? I didn't get the obesity question. Just send it up again. Same time tomorrow is another question. Strelch? Am I pronouncing right? Strelch? Okay. Same time tomorrow. Yeah, inshallah, 1 o'clock. We'll try to do this at 1 o'clock. Okay. And Murad Osman, it's a fascination with white women. He's got totally right. That's what it is. It's a race thing. And I'm telling you, put your iman first, right? Put your iman first before your whatever. You could put whatever you want in the blank there. Okay. See, the sisters are really upset about this thing. The brothers, seriously, the brothers. This Sarah Hussein is saying, yeah, it's always baffled my mind too about this subject. Come on, right? Seriously. SubhanAllah. And I mean, if you want to even be, if you want to be even in line with pop culture, since some people are crazy about pop culture today, brown women are actually coming out now on the rise. If you look at the top Hollywood stars and music stars, you're almost going to find it's like a 50-50 between women of color and white women. And this isn't, and we're not going on an anti-white women campaign either. That's, we don't do that in Islam. But I'm telling you, right, brown women, women of color are fed up with this inferiority complex, right? They're fed up with it. Have some substance to yourself, okay? And I'm seriously, care for your deen more than anything else, okay? Yes, Noor Rahman saying, and foreign girls are crazy about white men converts. Yeah, because the white male, he tends to be a bit softer, right? He tends to, so they he tends to be a bit softer, right? Than, let's say, a man of color. If you ever go to the YouTube and you go, how white people parent, versus how black people parent. Okay. All right. I mean, they're softer, right? They're, yani, I don't want to say wimpy, but I think they're wimpy. Okay. I think they're wimps. They, to be honest, I don't like it. Adnan, the obesity question, this is the obesity, a minority position, not wholly convinced the Orthodox position is the only real Islamic one. Okay. Adnan Rokedi also asking for a friend. No, the majority position over 1400 years is going to be the safest position. Why do we care about the majority? Because when we're looking at the evidence, we all have biases. Our intellect, our culture, our background has a bias, right? But the same bias will not affect people globally for a millennium and a half, okay? So whatever comes from our Muslim scholars around the globe for that long, right, then bias has not affected that opinion, okay? This is why Adnan Bashir, not wholly convinced the Orthodox position is the real Islamic one, you, well, get convinced, because that's how it is, right? Because this, the minority position is vulnerable to bias, because only a few people saw that, so maybe they have a bias. But if you have everyone else of the scholars saying, no, the evidence leads us to X, Y, and Z, okay, and they come from different countries, from different eras, from different cultures, then bias, cultural bias, intellectual bias, emotional bias, whatever, is not going to be affecting it. Okay? Not going to be affecting it. Adnan saying, also asking for a friend. Yeah, right. If someone is morbidly obese, okay, because I know Adnan and he's not that. With the risk of heart attack or other health problems, they've seen a nutritionist and were given dietary goals and specific numbers to meet their, you know, diet. Is it permissible for this person to eat non-zabiha for health reasons until they lose weight? Because zabiha is hard to access at work and makes it hard for them to meet their nutritional goals. Chicken for protein set by the doctor. No, that's not a reason. I mean, he's already obese. He doesn't need to expand the menu to non-halal food. Have beans, right? Have beans. Okay, he should have beans or something. I mean, if he's already suffering from obesity, yeah, you're asking me if that is a reason for him to expand the menu of what he can eat. That just defies logic. No, you can have beans and have chicken when you go home. Don't go crazy with all these diets, okay? Don't go nuts with all these diets. And at 3:05, you have to have a chicken sandwich, which weighs this many, whatever, and has 502 calories, okay? And it has to have 2 drops of olive oil. Don't go crazy with these things. Seriously, don't go crazy. It's insane. It's a fad, okay? You can have some beans and have chicken when you get home. Okay. Adnan Bashir is making himself innocent from his comment, alhamdulillah, that he accidentally copied that message. Okay, so good. Alhamdulillah. All right. Please elaborate on the opinions of the length of a beard. You're a Muslim man, you should have a beard, right? And the length is differed upon by the ulama. The one of the best lengths is, okay. Okay. The fist length. Ibn Umar. Where did the fist... In the Prophet's time, did the Prophet say how long the beard was? He didn't ever cut his beard. It's son of Umar bin Khattab. Abdullah, son of Umar. He used to... hold his beard like this and cut underneath it. This is where we get the idea of the qabda, okay? But there is no set length. Imam Shafi'i said 3 days will suffice you as a beard. Ilyas is saying the best nutritional meal plan typically entails bringing fruit from home, and he's right. Where are you going to get your chicken from? Subway? Okay, Subway, right? I mean, by the way, you can't, don't even eat the bread there. They say that the stuff that they put in it is also what they use for tires, okay? Pocahontas Dawa is saying the longer the beard the better. The angels and Allah love long beards, I could tell you that much. The angels and Allah, has been said that they love the big beard, right? So, and a beard is a sign of masculinity as well. We actually promote difference of genders. Alright, we'll stop it here. Jazakum Allah khairan, everyone. This brings the conclusion to the third podcast. Jazakum Allah khairan, people. Assalamu alaikum.
This has been a Safina Society production.